I think it's always good to not segregate married from singles. I know we think that's important, but I think it's important to bring in the mix, because there's lots of single people that think the answer to life is marriage. They need to be around a few married people. And there's a lot of married people who think, oh, I remember how good it was when I was single. They need to be around some single people. I think it's helpful to have that kind of a mix.
Is it better to be married or single? The years of being single can have an important effect on marriage, especially with the proper focus. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig points out that God can use single people in powerful ways, but only if we're willing to let Him use us, no matter what our marital status may be.
We're so excited when we hear about changed lives. One Connection listener said, "Thank you, Skip and The Connection. I have been so blessed by your biblical teachings. You and your ministry are so special and a great blessing for all around the world." If the teachings of Skip Heitzig have impacted you, would you consider becoming a financial partner of The Connection? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to make a one-time or regular monthly gift.
Now, mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as Skip gets into today's study.
Tonight we want to talk about, from the Scripture, singleness, especially two New Testament Scriptures, so that we can all, and I mean all, not just single, but married and single, have the right attitude. You know, there's a lot of things we tolerate in life. One of the things we don't tolerate well is bad attitudes, be there attitudes of arrogance or attitudes of self-righteousness, or, for that matter, self-pity. There's a story of three people who died, and they went up to heaven. At least they went to the gate of heaven, and there was, of course, Peter. And the first one was a lawyer from California, and he said, "Can I please enter?" And Peter said, "Well, before you do, you have to pass a small test." He said, "Okay, what is it?" He goes, "Can you spell God?" He goes, "Well, that's easy, G-O-D. Peter said, "Great, come on in." The next was an oilman from the sovereign country of Texas who said to Peter, "I'd sure like to get in there." Peter said, "Well, you can if you can answer one simple question, one little test, spell God." He said, "Oh, that's a cinch, G-O-D. He said, "That's right, come on in." The next was a young, attractive single woman, a female stockbroker from New York City, and she had an attitude. She said, "I want in." Peter said, "You have to pass a small test first before you can enter." And she responded, she said, "Oh, come on, I've had a tough all my life. I've had to fight for every promotion I ever had just because I'm a woman. I've had to settle for lower pay for the same position as my male coworkers. I'm continually hassled by a boss who's a male chauvinist pig. So now you're going to give me a hard time too, huh? What's your deal?" Peter was visibly shocked by this, but smiling, he said, "It's just a little test. Spell Czechoslovakia." I like that. That single feminist lawyer had an attitude, and we laugh at her plight. I want to consider some of those attitudes tonight. Attitudes of married Christians toward single ones. They're not always good attitudes. You know, married Christians sometimes look at single Christians as if they're diseased. "You're not married yet? What's wrong with you?" Mark Lee wrote these words, "The general society holds that normal people are either married or wish to be, but the single status is an appropriate option to marriage. Singles may have been a greater object of neglect than our families. The church ought to draw singles into the life of the church. Singles should be accepted, All persons live for a time as singles. So it must be a normal state. Happy married people were once happy single persons. Now, I also think that single sometimes can have the wrong attitude toward singleness and toward married people. I think it's always good to not segregate married from singles. I know we think that's important, but I think it's important to bring in the mix, because there's lots of single people that think the answer to life is marriage. They need to be around a few married people. And there's a lot of married people who think, oh, I remember how good it was when I was single. They need to be around some single people. I think it's helpful to have that kind of a mix. So we want to look at these attitudes tonight and see what the Bible has to say and make some summary statements based on that. Let me just give you the facts. The single population in the United States is larger than the total national population of all but 11 nations of the 192 nations in the world. That's a huge group of singles. 6 in 10 have never been married. 1/4 of our single population is divorced. The remaining 1/6 are widows or widowers. And it's estimated that 10% of American singles will never get married. It's based on statistics. I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to get a biblical, especially a New Testament overview, looking at a couple of passages of single living. It's important to look at the Bible because some people really think that God wants everyone to be married. And by golly, they're going to make sure they help God out a little bit. Their favorite verse is Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone. Their favorite song is from the Fiddler on the Roof, matchmaker, matchmaker. They love to do it. They're God's ambassador, they think, to get everybody married. And if you're over 30 and unmarried, they look at you like you are an alien. It's just not tolerated, unfortunately. I found an article I want to read to you to give you a little bit of this notion. It comes from the 1970s, from the New York Times Book Club. They published several books, and this was found in one of them. This ultra-conservative, misinformed individual writes, quote, "The single man in general is disposed to criminality, drugs and violence. He is irresponsible about his debts, alcoholic, accident prone, and venereally diseased. Unless he can marry, he is often destined to a hosbian, that is, a selfish, unstable life. That is, to be solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short." Not necessarily short this way, short-lived is the other. That was an idea that was in print of a single lifestyle. Now in Matthew 19, we find something from Jesus' own lips that singleness can actually be a gift. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh God, I don't want that gift. But let's read together what he says. In chapter 19, let's look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So it's a theological discussion, first of all, on marriage and divorce. And Jesus goes back to the beginning and says, here's God's ideal from the beginning, that once you're together, you don't separate. Now they chime in and they rebut him. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted," not commanded, key word, "permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now watch this, verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." You've got to picture the disciples probably with their mouths agape. I can't believe you just said that, Lord. If what you said is true, it's better to remain single. Now, why'd they say that? Because they grew up in a culture that was immersed in ready divorce. Because of the teaching of the Pharisees, they had so misconstrued the law and all of the Old Testament passages that they made divorce an actual commandment. In some circles, to be regarded as holy as marriage itself. That is, if the guy gets the wrong wife. In fact, listen to this from the Talmud. One rabbi writes, "A bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy." Another rabbi in the Talmud said, "If a man has a bad wife, it is his religious duty to divorce her." So here's the disciples steeped in that kind of cultural religious thinking. And Jesus says what he said, and they think, man, this is radical. The idea to them of a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman that could not be broken except for death or adultery was like, whoa! It's the same reaction you get, sad to say, even from some Christians today. Is that the case? Till death do us part? You sure that's what you're supposed to say? It just sounds so foreign. So, verse 12, after they said, if that's the case, then it's better not to marry, he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it has been given." Given, key word. "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." He calls it a gift. It's a gift. That's the first thing this tells me. This can't be done without a gift from God. It's a gift. The word that Jesus used in Greek, didomi, is a word that means to bestow a gift, to bless someone, or to one's advantage. It's a gift. It can't be done by psyching yourself out, by just making a personal commitment, by willpower or sincerity. This is a gift from God. Now, not all, but some single adults live very lonely and frustrated lives because they do everything, it seems, to avoid marriage. They're lonely, they're angry, they're frustrated, they talk about marriage and wanting to be fulfilled, but they avoid marriage. And there's a number of reasons. Reason number one is they've never found anybody perfect. They regard themselves as perfect, but their standards are impossibly high. The bar is just so high for anybody else who would be into their life to match every little detail that they avoid marriage. They get scared of it. They run from it. Others do it because of selfishness. They don't want to let anybody into their private little world that they have controlled by themselves for a long, long time. So the result is, without a gift from God, disappointment, disillusionment. It's not their gift. Second thing this shows me is that if you have this gift, you'll know it. Now, there's three categories Jesus brings up here. First of all is a congenital deformity. He says there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. They're born with underdeveloped sexual capacity. By whatever reason it is, they're born in this world, and they're eunuchs by what we would call nature, some would call nature. The second is referring to, notice, eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. In ancient days, and the Jews were not unfamiliar with this, there were harems, and the harem guards were emasculated, so as to diminish their sexual drive and capacity and to keep the harem safe. In fact, in pagan religions, emasculation was sometimes done as a form of worship to the pagan gods. Some parents even castrated their male children from birth. The last category is for our consideration tonight. Some have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. This isn't physical now. He's speaking of a voluntary decision. It obviously would refer to somebody who knows they have this gift from God. They're willing to accept it as God's will for their life. They say yes to it. They can move on. The next one to look at, and we'll tie it all together in a minute, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is speaking now. Jesus called it a gift. Paul says it can be good because it is God's gift. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, that is sexually, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Very practical. "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift," there it is again, "from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now back in verse 1, he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a Jewish common euphemism for sexual activity. That's all he's saying. He's referring to singles. Let me read that verse to you in the New Living Translation. He says, "Yes, it is good to live a celibate life." Now notice again the word "good." He doesn't say it's weird, it's abnormal, it's not Christian. He says it's good. It's okay. It's fine. He's saying that singleness, as long as it involves celibacy, is a good thing. Now I can hear the gears churning in some of your little brains. You're saying, but wait a minute. What about Genesis 2, where God said it is not good that man should be alone? Which is true? Answer, both are true. One is the general rule. The other is the exception. Generally, it's been true historically, generally, people get married, have offspring. The race continued for a long time. And companionship can also be derived not just in a marriage relationship, in a church family. That's true. It is not good that man be isolated, be alone. And God did provide marriage in the beginning. And that is good. But Paul says singleness is good too. Now, he's not saying it's the only good. He's just saying that it is good. The fact is, most can't do it long term. That's what he says, verse 1. Let me read it to you again in the New Living Translation. "Yes, it's good to live a celibate life, but because there is so much sexual immorality in the Roman pagan world, each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband." So he's saying it's good. He's saying, but it's hard. And most people can't pull it off. So it's good. Has to be a gift from God. You'll know if you have the gift. There is temptation that is involved. Now perhaps the Jewish Christians in Corinth had been pressuring the single Gentiles. "You guys got to get married, man." Because they had such a high standard of this, And the matchmaker was a part of Judaism. So here's this single Gentile who's jingling, a jingling Gentile. And he or she is pressured by married Jewish Corinthians, get married. So there's that pressure. Then perhaps it is thought that these single Gentile believers, because of their sexual background and promiscuity before coming to Christ, thought, if you're really spiritual, you'll remain celibate forever. It still is present in some circles, unfortunately, that thinking. Paul is saying both of us have gifts that God doles out, and both states are good. Paul is saying he himself was gifted with this, others are too, and it's okay. Now again, in hearing all of this together, you may be saying secretly in your heart, dear God, please, please, please don't give me this gift. I'll go to the darkest jungles of Africa, I'll go to Borneo, I'll go to Espanola, but please don't make me single for the rest of my life. Well, let me just say to you, relax. Don't worry. You don't have to fret. You're probably not called. Paul knew he was. Paul was fine with it, and some others are as well. A word about Paul's singleness. I just want to bring this up because I get asked questions. Was Paul single? Always. We don't know. You see, on one hand, we know that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a voting member of the Sanhedrin, which Acts 26 tells us he did vote with that group. To be a voting member, you had to be two things, a husband and a father. So the question is, where's Paul's wife and kids? They're not mentioned. On the other hand, that rule of the Sanhedrin did not come into force until the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, so that Paul would have been exempt. So, do we know if Paul was married? No. He could have been married maybe when he got saved, his wife left, but we do know that from this point on, when he started writing, after salvation principally, he lived and died as a single man serving the Lord. Now, if you're married, it's time to look at singles differently. Not to help God out. God's big enough without your help to find a mate for them. I know, but God uses human instruments. Yeah, that's true too, but just relax. And learn to respect and deem as okay and valuable a single person. And if you're single tonight, don't feel like you're a second-class citizen, because you're not. It's good. It's okay. Stay in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at some practical principles for single living. Most of them are found here. Four words will help. First of all is calling. You have to be called to this. You know, many in the scripture were single. You think of guys like Paul. There were others, but now Paul could have been married. It's not like Paul was sitting around going, would you just pray that I get a wife, man? This is horrible. He could have been married. He chose not to be because he had a sense of calling.
Whether we're married or not, our focus above all else should be what can we do for God with our lives. Now, we want to help you get a better understanding of love. So we put together this resource just for you.
Relationships. Can't live without them. Sometimes hard to live with them. Here's Skip Heitzig.
You can't like everybody. And I'm not sure you're supposed to. It's not possible. Do you think God likes everything about you? Newsflash, he doesn't. But he does love you consistently, sacrificially, and unconditionally.
Learn more about the perfect love of God and how you can imitate the life of Jesus in your relationships with this month's resource from The Connection. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive The Royal Road of Love, an original CD and booklet compilation based on a love song that Skip wrote for his wife, Linya. You will also receive Skip's book, Beyond the Summer of Love, a biblical guide for marriages and families that can help restore relationships that have been damaged by sin. To order this limited-time resource, visit connectiononline.org/offers or call 800-922-1888. If The Connection is important to your spiritual growth, call in your donation now, 1-800-922-1888.
Our listeners are a vital part of helping this ministry reach people around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. If you've been encouraged by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. right now on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Did you know you can watch Skip's teachings at lightsource.com? You can catch the latest broadcast, search the archives for any you've missed, or watch the live broadcast from Calvary Albuquerque. You'll also find many devotionals and articles by Skip that will help you apply God's Word in your life. Find these great resources at lightsource.com. Next week, Skip continues to look at the single life from a biblical perspective.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.